There is probably no greater threat to the Western Church than compromise. That is, striking a deal with our enemy to lower the standard of living a life that is pleasing to God. We have an enemy named Satan who has a clever strategy that he's followed all throughout history. It goes like this: if you can't beat him, join him. And it's worked. In the early church, he tried through persecution to put out the lamp of God's people. It didn't work. The church just grew and grew like wildfire. And so he figured, well, that didn't work. Now I'll join them. And perhaps in joining their ranks, I can get them to lower their standard and compromise a little bit, negotiate this thing. And it's worked. It's like the hunter who was out in the woods and he found a grizzly bear and he was about to pull the trigger, and the bear started talking to him, said, "Now, wait a minute. Put your gun down. Let's negotiate." After the hunter got over the fact that there was a bear actually speaking with him, put the gun down. The bear said, "Okay, what is it that you want?" The man said, "I want a fur coat." Grizzly bear said, "Fine, we can negotiate on that. All I want is a meal." Half an hour later, bear walked out of the woods licking his chops. The negotiations were successful. Bear had his meal. Man had his fur coat. Now we have an enemy who seeks to negotiate. Fine, you want to be a Christian? Well, let's negotiate a little bit. All I want to do is eat your lunch. Have you for supper. Let's talk about this thing. The children of Israel were in a position where God wanted to take them out of the land of Egypt and give them their own land. They were to be released, total separation from Egypt. But they had an enemy, an arrogant agnostic who said, "Who is the Lord? I'm not going to let the children of Israel go. I don't know who the Lord is." And he challenged God. And God had a solution for him. The solution were 10 attention getters, known as plagues, where he backed him against the wall and made the deal look more attractive all the time. Pharaoh becomes a type. Let me explain what I mean. In the scripture, there's something known as typical predictive prophecy, or types. For instance, the wilderness is a type. Egypt is a type of the world. The children of Israel were in bondage and hard labor under an oppressor. It becomes a type of bondage that you and I were in the world before we came to know Jesus Christ. The Passover, sprinkling the blood on the lintels and the doorpost, becomes a type of our redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Pharaoh becomes a type of Satan, who seeks to oppress us and keep us in the land of Egypt, in the world, and not let us go. And again, God had a solution. The solution was 10 plagues that would make Pharaoh release the children of Israel. You have a man who defies God and says, "Who is the Lord?" And God responds by, "Oh yeah? We have ways of making you understand." And so 10 plagues backed him into a corner until it meant the death of his firstborn son, and Pharaoh finally let the children of Israel go. Listen, folks, God can get people's attention. Don't worry about it. Now, there are some people who simply God can just talk to. Seems that they're waiting and they're open to any movement of the Lord. And they're able to hear the voice of God and see the direction of God, and they move in it. Then there's other people where God has to yell at, it seems. Get their attention a little bit more. Or nudge a little bit. Wake them up. And there's people who are just downright stubborn, and God has to take them by the scruff of the neck and shake them around a little bit like Pharaoh. God wanted the children of Israel to enter the land of promise, not stay in Egypt, and He was going to do it, no matter who would stand in His way. But I hope that as we go through four compromises, four times where Pharaoh seeks to negotiate with the children of Israel, that we will get some insight into how Satan works in our lives. He is alive and he is well. And if he can't beat us, he'll join us. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices, but I got to confess to you, I come as a fellow struggler. There are times where I am ignorant. When I think I've got the front door covered, he comes around the back door. The place where I am in the weakest. He seeks to have me negotiate with him. And there's always a catch. You're going to notice this in each of these negotiations with Pharaoh and Moses. There's always a catch. Ever had a phone call where somebody says, you just won a brand new car or $10,000 or whatever. And you think, really? Yeah, you just won it. No strings attached, except you have to drive 500 miles north and look at our property and sit through our lecture. And you get one of these gifts now. $10,000, a brand new car, or a pen and pencil set. We don't know which one, but you have a choice of getting any three of them. Oh, great deal. There's always a catch. Look at chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 24, there are several verses that have gone before. And the background is God sent four plagues. Since Pharaoh said, I will not let them go, God said, fine. The Nile River was turned to blood. Frogs came and swarmed over the land. So there was frogs in the kneading bowls and the ovens in the bedchambers of the people. Frogs in your Cheerios, frogs in your Wheaties, they were everywhere. God sent lice on the livestock, swarms of flies. And finally, when Pharaoh ran out of fly swatters, he calls Moses and Aaron to stand before him. Verse 24, it says, the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to the Lord your God in the land. That's an imperative command. Go. I'm tired of you guys. Go sacrifice. Go do your thing. And it looks promising, but there's a catch here. Look a little bit closer. Go sacrifice in the land. In the land. It seems like Pharaoh has changed, but he hasn't. You want to sacrifice? Go. But do it in the land. That is, don't leave Egypt. Now God said, go to Pharaoh and say, I want to take a 3-day journey out of the land into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God. He says, go sacrifice, but stay in the land. Egypt is a type, as we said. It's a type of the world. And the enemy comes along, or perhaps some of your friends have come along, and the message is basically, the temptation is basically this. Fine. You want to be a Christian? You want to go through the sacrifices and the rituals? Fine. But just stay in the world. Don't go through any radical life-changing thing. You don't have to change your life. Just believe in your head. You don't have to behave any different. Stay in Egypt. Stay in the land. Go through the rituals. Go ahead and be baptized. Go buy a Bible if you even have to. But stay here. Stay in the world. Be like us. Stay in the land of Egypt. I bet that most of the people you have met when you have witnessed are right in this camp. They have compromised right here. They'll say, yes, I am a Christian. I have joined a church. I have been baptized. I even go through these rituals. But you know by their lifestyle that they're still in Egypt. They're still living in the world. Their heart is captured and captivated by the enemy. They're living under his grip. They're going through the sacrifices, but they're still in the land. Now, God wanted the children of Israel to have a complete, total separation from the world. It would be such a radical, life-changing movement that they would leave Egypt, go through the desert, have to totally depend on God, and then finally go into a new land. Pharaoh didn't want it. And that's the temptation that comes to us so often. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, at the very beginning, as he is putting himself, by the way, C.S. Lewis wrote a book on what it would be like for a senior devil to disciple a junior devil and how to tempt people. That's the whole premise of the book. And so the senior demon is giving advice, saying, now, you've got this patient who is hearing about Christianity. Deviate him by making him interested in religious things alone. Get your patient focused in on just the rituals, just the religion, because sooner or later it'll turn him off. Get him sidetracked. Tell him to stay in the land, but go through the motion. I bet that this compromise was sort of a temptation to Moses and Aaron, simply because to stay in the land was safer. You don't have to go out of the land. I mean, we have food here. Yes, we're slaves, but at least we're familiar with the land. Probably a temptation. Well, hey, you know, the Lord wants us to sacrifice. He's bending a little bit. He says we can do it. He just says, stay in the land. No problem. Let's go do it. It's safe here. Everyone is familiar with it. There are people who are confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ, but they're afraid to change. You know, they've just sort of followed this path, you know, the same old, same old, same old thing, and it's too hard for them to make a change. They think, now if I make a change and become a Christian and really totally follow Jesus Christ, I don't know what's going to happen. That's strange territory. It's safe right here. I'm comfortable and I just want to stay with this kind of a life. That's why I've shared with you before, Billy Graham Association let out those statistics. Statistically, it gets harder for a person to become a Christian the older he gets. The odds decrease because the person gets in a rut, doesn't want to change. Whereas a young person is open, desires to change if need be. The longer you go into a rut, the harder it is to get out of it. Stay in the land. A couple of professors did an experiment one time. They took a pot with a plant in it. And they took caterpillars and they lined them up on the rim of the pot. Head to tail, till it was a perfect circle. And let them go. 1 solid week, those caterpillars went around the rim of the pot. They didn't go anywhere else. They didn't deviate into the pot and eat the plant, which would have saved their life. They just followed one another. And they got into this little groove. They probably wore a few grooves into the top of the pot. And they died of starvation and exhaustion after a full week. Not one dared deviate from another. This guy's following the next guy, and the next guy's following that guy. And finally, the guy behind you's following you, but you're following the guy in front of you. You don't know who's following who. They're just same old. God, through the Apostle Paul, told the Corinthians church, he said, I am your God and have no fellowship, no unequal yoke with unbelievers, but come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And I will be your God and you will be my people. Look at verse 26. Moses responds. Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? Now that's interesting. Blood was an abomination to the Egyptians. Now you can see the significance of turning the whole Nile River, their life stream for irrigation, into blood. And a blood sacrifice was an abomination. And Pharaoh says, now Moses, take the children of Israel right here in the land and do your sacrifices. The very thing that God called them to do and would cleanse them was the very thing that was an abomination to the Egyptians. And it's the same with us, folks. There's really no difference. The thing that we treasure the most is a stumbling block to the world. You can live in the same town with an unbeliever. You can buy shoes from the same shoe store, bank at the same bank, eat at the same restaurant. But when you actively proclaim the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only hope to save men's sins, people get bummed out. They take an offense to that. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles an offense or foolishness. The preaching of the cross, he said, is foolishness to those who are perishing. The natural mind does not understand the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him. The very thing that you treasure and that cleanses you, the blood of Jesus Christ, is an abomination to the world. And so Moses says, sorry, Pharaoh, this won't do. They're going to stone us if we do it in the land. Can't compromise. So now we get to verse 27 where he says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. He stayed his ground. First compromise, stay in the land or stay in the world. He says, nope, God told us to go. We're splitting. Compromise number two, verse 28. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Now, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But notice, only you shall not go very far. Pray for me. Have you ever had an unbeliever sort of that way to you? He will scorn you, ridicule you, make fun of you while you're at work, but when he's really in a bind, when the plagues are upon him, you're the person he'll come to for prayer. He might not, you know, humble himself. He might say, hey, I'm kind of having some problems. Would you talk to the big guy for me? You know, when you get a chance, put up my name. But often what they really mean is, I'm in a jam and I know you walk with the Lord and I know you pray and it works. Would you pray for me? That sounds like he's softening his heart here, like he's lengthening the chain, but there's still a chain. There's still a catch. Go sacrifice. Leave the land if you want to. But don't go very far away. You need to know the reason why. Probably the reason why is that there were about 600,000 men in the camp of Israel, let alone the women and the children. It is estimated that there were over 2 million of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh is not so anxious to let 2 million of his workforce go away for a vacation and worship for a while, because they might not come back, and that's sort of running the entire nation. So he says, okay, go, but don't go very far. Now, one of the favorite phrases of the world directed at you who are committed to the Lord, once you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, is the same thing as Pharaoh. Okay, be a Christian if you want to, but don't go overboard. Don't go too far into this thing. Moderation in all things. You know, I've known people who've done this fanatical thing and they've gone crazy. You gotta watch it. Don't go very far away. There was a girl that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord in Southern California. I worked in a hospital. She had a lot of friends. She was very religious, came from a very religious home, but she made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. She left the land of Egypt. And she made a real decision. Her friends would come up to her and to me and ridicule us, saying, you know, you're stealing her fun from her. You're ruining her life. Now she's carrying a Bible. Now she's telling us about this Jesus. She's even going to that weird church that teaches the Bible. She's gone too far. I remember picking her up for a Bible study, knocked on the door of her house one night. Her mom graciously answered, opened the door and invited me in and closed the door behind me. I think she locked it behind me. Called her husband down, and then she turned in the midst of the whole family, and she turned and she pointed her finger at me and said, how dare you ruin my family? I said, what do you mean? She said, we had a beautiful, together family. We go to church. We're Americans. We're not hurting anybody. And now Linda comes home carrying a Bible with this Jesus thing, and she's gone too far. You're ruining our family. How dare you ruin our family? You've gone overboard. You've taken it too far. And folks, you're going to be accused when you follow Jesus Christ the way he wants you to of being narrow-minded. They'll say, now be open-minded. Everybody's all going down the same road. We're heading for the same place. Be open. Don't be so narrow. You've taken this thing too far. Interesting question. Is it possible to go overboard in a relationship with God? I ask that question with the scripture in mind that if you've ever plopped across it or read it deliberately, you might have been confused. Keep your finger here and look in the book of Ecclesiastes for just a minute. Old Testament. Find Psalms, Proverbs, turn right, and you'll be at Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7. Solomon writes in verse 15, I have seen all things in the days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness. There is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Look at verse 16. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. It almost sounds like he's saying, don't be too goody-goody. Don't be too bad, but don't be too goody. Just kind of in the middle. Is it possible to go overboard in a relationship with God? Well, it's possible to have a zeal without knowledge. There's people who want to talk, but they don't know anything. And they can cause damage to the cause of Christ by going off and yelling at people and telling them that they're going to hell. And I remember going outside one night here in Albuquerque of an auditorium, and there's a guy standing on a wall with his hands raised yelling at people, almost like Christian cussing them out. And everybody who heard the guy was not attracted saying, oh, I'm convicted of my sins. They went the other way. They thought the guy was a joker. Zeal without knowledge. It's also possible to be overly self-righteous. You become so separated that you become a Pharisee. And anyone who doesn't agree with you on every point is an evil sinner who's doomed. Or you can have false devotion. And I think that could be considered overly righteous. False devotion. Saying all sorts of things that you really don't mean from your heart. Every other word, hallelujah, bless God, praise Jesus, hallelujah. Well, how was breakfast? Well, glory to God, it was good. I had a banana, hallelujah. Too much cream, praise God. Give me a break. That's a chatty Cathy. Remember the doll? If you mean it, say it. If you don't, don't. Interesting, I found an article I wanted to share with you. It goes, most Americans are prejudiced on the basis of religion rather than race. A nationwide Gallup poll found that 30% of Americans would not welcome religious fundamentalists as neighbors. Only 12% of those polled said they would not be prejudiced against blacks as neighbors. More than half of the whites and college graduates who claimed no prejudice, nevertheless, were opposed to religious minority groups. Now, number one, that happens because the world doesn't get along with the church. But oftentimes, the world is repulsed by the way the church represents Jesus Christ. Now, it is possible in that sense to be overly righteous. But I don't believe it's possible at all when you have a true love relationship with God to go overboard. Is it possible? Have you found in your own life that you have gone overboard in your love and commitment and service to God? Have you ever reached a point where you thought you were about even? Proportionate? Oh God, I figure that all that I've done for you, we're about even here. Never come to that point, have you? You're always saying, oh, I need to serve Him more, be committed more, love Him more because of what He's done for us. It is never possible to be overboard in a true commitment and being in love with our Savior and serving Him. You can't serve Him too much. You can't love Him too much. Interesting, several years ago on Easter morning, a few of you were around back then when we had a meeting in Wilson Stadium. Football stadium, high school stadium, Easter sunrise service, the day that it snowed on us. And there's about 2,500 of us out in the stands. having a great time. The press showed up. The press has taken all these pictures. And the one that they chose for the newspaper article, I still have. I thought it was a precious picture. But I looked at it from the eyes of what someone who doesn't know the Lord would look. And there's a picture of people, you know, with their heads up and their hands raised. It was beautiful. They were worshiping the Lord. But obviously, the press was looking for something that looked the most outlandish and fanatical and cropped the picture in such a way so that if you'd look at it and you weren't in tune with it, you'd think, fanatics! They've gone too far! Out in a football stadium, singing to God with their hands raised. Yet I think, you know, a few days later, there'll be people crowding that same grandstands, yelling at the top of their lungs, throwing popcorn in the air, all because a stupid football is being tossed around on the ground. And they'll say, we're fanatics. That's nuts. Look at verse 28. Pray for me. Intercede for me, he says. And Moses says, indeed, I am going out from you, verse 29, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go and sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Now, if you read the rest of the chapters, which we won't, Pharaoh hardens his heart. More plagues come his way. And now he's ready to negotiate again with Moses over in chapter 10. So turn over to chapter 10 and look at verse 7. Compromise number 3. Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Locusts had covered the land. They'd run out of insect repellent. They were backed against the wall. Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Another catch. But who are the ones that are going? Moses says, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. It's a family affair. All of us are going to worship together. And he said to them, the Lord had better be with you. When I let you go and your little ones go, beware, for evil is ahead of you. He's trying to scare them. And then he continues, not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Moses' presence. Saying, now Moses, you better not go out in the wilderness with your wife and kids. It's dangerous out there. Lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. It wouldn't be right. Hey, you leave your wife and your kids here. You men go. You are the guys that wanted to go sacrifice to the Lord. You're the head of your family. So you go out and do your thing and leave your family behind. Don't drag them into this mess. It's dangerous out there. You'll place them in jeopardy. Now that compromise comes to us in this form. You want to be a Christian? Fine. But don't drag everybody else into it. Keep it quiet. It's a personal matter. You don't have to be so vocal. You don't have to force it down everybody's throat. Have you ever heard people say this to you? Well, I'm a Christian, but religion and politics are a personal matter. It's a personal matter? Oh, we don't discuss Christianity? No, it's personal. It's personal? The same Jesus who said, shout it from the housetops? That's private? How often have you been tempted to put your light under a bushel? To compromise in the area of vocalizing your faith? Because people might say that. Look, you want to be a Christian, fine, but keep it to yourself. Don't drag anybody else into this. We are tempted by this world to become secret agent Christians. You have a Bible? Fine, but hide it when you walk down the halls, okay? Don't let any people know. You have a bumper sticker? That's fine for church, but maybe we'll tack a little bumper sticker lightly over it, visualize world peace so that when we're out on the freeway. We're always tempted to become secret about our faith, lest someone not approve. Again, I worked in a hospital in Southern California in the radiology department. There was a bulletin board where people could put up personal notice. And I always saw that there were these party notices. BYOB. That's not bring your own Bible. People are having these smashed out drunk parties and they're advertised in the hospital. So I thought, great. I tacked up a Christian concert. Come to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Saturday night. The boss came up and ripped it down. He says, you can't put this stuff up there. Now I started backing down. I thought, oh man, I better watch it. And I thought, well, you know, they'll just see my witness. I don't need to put it up. And then I thought, no, wait a minute. And I said, you can't do that.
What do you mean I can't do it?
Well, freedom of speech. If you can let people advertise their parties, you have no right. There's no law anywhere that says you have the right to take down an invitation to a Christian concert. And I put another one back up there. But that temptation is there to hold back. Now, God has you where you are to be a light. Whether you're a physicist or you push a broom, to be a light. And the light does one of two, it does two things. It shows darkness, which people don't like. That's why they don't like you. That's why people didn't like Jesus. But number two, it shows them their way out of darkness. And if you don't let your light shine, they won't know that they're in darkness. And number two, they won't see the way out. But there's always that temptation. Be quiet. Don't say anything. Don't drag other people into it. Hey, I thank God for the people who drug me into their conversations about Jesus Christ. It were those things that brought me to a challenge to think. And I finally gave my heart to the Lord. In verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every green herb of the land. In other words, sorry, we won't bow to the compromise, Pharaoh. It's either all or nothing. And so we get down to verse 24. There's another compromise. Pharaoh called Moses at this plague of darkness, and he said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Boy, this Pharaoh guy is persistent. You'd think that after locusts and flies and frogs and... he'd say, look, do whatever you want to. You guys are obviously ahead of the game. Get out of here. But he's persistent. First of all, he says, stay in the land. Nope, we're going. Okay, don't go very far. Nope, we're going far. But leave your wife and kids. Nope, they're going too. Well, at least leave your livestock. Pharaoh is trying everything he can to have a lever. He figures if they leave the livestock, they'll have to be back. Because that's their sustenance. And if they're back, then I have them as slaves again. It was a negotiation. It was a compromise. Moses says, we're taking all of the flocks. Why? Here's why. Children of Israel were slaves. They didn't get paid for what they did. They were slaves. The only thing Egypt gave them was sheep, flocks. To be a shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians. We saw that back in Genesis with the life of Joseph. Those things that Egypt hated, they gave to God's people. The world still does that. Hey, we have this old dress, an old shirt. We can't use it. Let's give it to the church, the cast-offs. That was their only sustenance. That's what they lived on, and that's what they would sacrifice to the Lord. And Pharaoh says, you keep them here. Now, that same kind of compromise comes to us as God's people. You want to serve God? Fine. You want to sacrifice to God? Fine. You want to tell people about it? Fine. But don't lay your whole life on the altar of God. Keep your treasures in Egypt. Keep your treasures in Egypt. Let God be a spoke in your hub. Keep you as the center. And you've got the Rotary Club, the Alumni Club, Christian Club, that's church. God's in there somewhere. And all these things that revolve around you. But don't put your whole life on the line and really go far out. Your sustenance. I think, well, first of all, when it comes to what we have, if you are a Christian, you must recognize that the clothes you have on your body this morning and the car that you have out in the parking lot all belong to God. And you're a steward, and I'm a steward of how we use those possessions. They're not mine. They're not yours. You say, well, a tenth of it belongs to God. No, it doesn't. 100% of it belongs to God. I think a lot of people are attracted to Calvary Chapel because we don't take an offering. And I'm glad we don't. I think the money thing is abused in many churches, but that gives other people an excuse to say, yeah, money isn't important, I'm not going to give a dime to God's work. Now, I'd never make a big thing out of this or harp about it, but there's an awful lot of people who rob God. So what do you mean, rob God? It's not my opinion. God says, you have robbed me, to the children of Israel in the minor prophets. And they said, how have we robbed you, God? He said, in tithes and offerings. You've robbed me. And people often use that as an excuse. I'm going to leave my flocks and my herds in Egypt. My treasures are in the world. And it's always used as an excuse. There was a lady who came up to me, a precious lady, after a worship service in two buildings ago, in the little building we had up on Eubank. And she noticed that we didn't take an offering, and we had failed to announce the Agape Box system to her. And she said, she came up to me angry. She says, you don't take an offering here. So where I come from, and the church I come from, it's part of our worship. I had to apologize. And she had just left a church and was coming to Calvary Chapel. And I explained to her what it was like, and she then saw week after week how it was handled, and she was comfortable with it, but she wanted it. It was a thing of worship. I've laid it all down to God. I want to express worship to the Lord. A.W. Tozer wrote these words concerning the modern church. He said, if I see correctly, the cross of popular evangelicalism is not the cross of the New Testament. It is rather a new bright ornament upon the bosom of a self-assured carnal Christianity. The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains men. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it. The flesh, smiling and confident, preaches and sings about the cross. Before that cross it bows, and toward that cross it points with carefully staged histrionics. But upon that cross it will not die, and the reproach of the cross it stubbornly refuses to bear. Boy, what a negotiation. Moses, stay in the land. Nope, we're going. Well, don't go very far. Don't go overboard. Nope, we're going all the way. Well, don't tell other people about it. You go, but leave them behind. Nope, we're all gone. Well, leave your flocks. Keep your treasures here. Nope, it's all the Lord's, and we don't know what God wants us to sacrifice to Him. So it belongs to Him. We're gone. It's all His. When Jesus Christ calls us to follow Him, He says, follow me lock, stock, and barrel. The enemy comes on and says, now wait a minute, let's negotiate. You want a fur coat? No problem. But you can't negotiate with the flesh. You cannot negotiate with Satan. You can't negotiate with the pull and the messages of this world. There's a man who was an animal tamer. He had a show in a circus. He tamed tigers. A lot of people do that. I saw one here last year at the fairgrounds. Guy tamed tigers, jumped through the hoops of fire. But there was a guy, he was the first successful animal trainer to train hyenas the same way as he trained tigers. And in his show, he had tigers, hyenas, and a boa constrictor. And this guy masterfully trained a boa constrictor to respond to movements on his face alone. A boa constrictor who is wild by nature, who attacks and kills by nature, was trained to be docile and respond to the voices and by the movements, the eye and the shifting of the nose and lips on this man's face. Now the man obviously negotiated with a boa constrictor. through reward systems of food and so forth, the boa constrictor was restrained in his nature. This boa constrictor would go out and he would make figure eights, beautiful figure eights. Now, this boa constrictor, by the way, was 19 feet, 6 inches long, weighed 1,800 pounds. And yet it could hold by its tail onto a pole or onto a branch and swing its entire body out in front and move gracefully in front of the audience. And the man would move his nose a little bit as a motion, and the snake would put its head right on the man's shoulder. And the crowd would gently clap for this. It was the most amazing thing in the whole act. The boa constrictor would even wrap itself around the man's body without hurting him. 1,800 pounds of flesh. And perhaps you've guessed where this is going. For some unknown reason, in one of his acts, the boa reverted to its natural instinct. It went through its paces. It swung gracefully. The people were clapping. And as the boa constrictor wrapped its body around the man, the noise of the clapping in the audience was sufficient to drown the breaking of the man's body by the boa constrictor. He would take in a breath, he would exhale. While he would exhale, a boa constrictor clamps down a little bit tighter with its muscles so that you can't take in a breath, and the man died by crushing and asphyxiation. That which was negotiated with and trained reverted back and was the instrument of his death. You negotiate with the enemy, you'll still be in the land of Egypt under the judgments of the plagues of God. Had Moses negotiated in one of these, he would have been under the divine judgment of God. God says, come out from among them, be separate, go all the way. Don't worry about going overboard. Don't worry about being vocal. Give it all to him. Now, God has negotiated with man. And those are the kind of negotiations you can trust. He said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we in this country face compromise of commitment on an ongoing basis. We see it. We experience it. We've read about it, but we experience it. Heavenly Father, I pray that your church would come out from among them. People today in this crowd would come out from among them. If they have sacrificed and gone through the rituals, but they have not come out of Egypt, I pray that you might rescue them even now as they cry out to you. In Jesus' name.